All right, we'll get started here. We're recording all the sessions, so if you're looking in your book and you're wanting to be in a different session, or you're kind of in that mode of like, oh, should I be in this one? I hope it's good, because if it's not, I wish that I would have chosen that one. Hopefully this will be good for you. But if that happens, and if you're wondering how do I get the information from another session, we're recording them and they're going to be available. So I want to let you know that. But this session is adoption and missional living. If you aren't here for that one, I'll let you just slip out quietly, and that's okay. But I get the joy of sharing with you some thoughts on missional living and adoption and the connection between the two. And you know, if you were in the session with Darren, he really kind of laid the foundation for what I'm going to be just kind of talking a little bit more about. So he actually did some of my work for me, and we can get into some of the more practicals of what it really means to be missional in our approach to adoption and orphan care. And as Darren said, well, for those of you who don't know my name is Jason Kovacs. I serve as I'm the co-founder of Together for Adoption, and also serve with the ABBA Fund. And I'm also on staff at a local church in Austin, Texas. So my heart in coming to this issue really comes from both the organizational side and the movement side of things, but also from the local church side of things. The reason I'm on staff at a local church is because I love the local church. What God is doing to change the world for justice and for the orphan is through the local church, and needs to be through the local church. The local church really is the organization, the only organization that has, I believe, the ability to really change the world for the orphan and for the glory of God. It's the church has the greatest distribution channel. The church has the greatest resources, and really has the only resources that will sustain and enable us to do what we dream of doing and what we want to do for our world. We have God, the Holy Spirit. We have God's power in us, calling us and enabling us to do what we're doing, and we need that. So as Darren talked about this morning, that the importance of understanding the gospel is absolutely critical. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Let me start just by, I'll share this as well. My wife and I have 5 kids, 4 are adopted. So it's also a personal passion of mine. We've been impacted personally by adoption and the orphan. 3 of our kids are adopted domestically, and then our youngest is from Uganda. So we did international as well as domestic. And we're also just got certified to do foster care, so we're familiar with that world as well, and know the joys and the need and the challenges and the cost and the struggle that comes with adoption and foster care and orphan care. It is a glorious and joyful cause and calling, and it's a calling that for every Christian. I'll say that the question for the believer is not, am I called to care for the orphan? The question is, how am I called to care? Because we are all called to care for the orphan, but the reality of it is that it's really hard. We're called to visit orphans in their affliction. And that is real. So it's glorious. It's joyful. It's an amazing journey, but it's filled with incredible challenge and struggle and suffering. And so we need to be prepared for that. We need to walk into this, whatever it's going to look like. So some of you in this room, let me ask you, how many of you are in the process of adopting or interested in adoption, or maybe feeling like God's calling you down that path? So adoption, domestic, international. Doesn't matter. Okay, how many of you are thinking that it's foster care that God might be calling you to? Okay, a few of you. How about just orphan care? You're just curious and you want to serve the orphan in some way. Some of you, how many of you, it's all three. How many of you just don't know? All right. That's normal. If you're confused and you're just like, oh, God, what do we do? That's normal too, because you look at the needs, it can be paralyzing. It can be overwhelming. And I think there's a lot of believers today that are in this place of feeling that tension that Darren mentioned, feeling that tension of, I know that I'm being called to something, but I just don't know what it is. And the options seem endless. And so that's what I want to address, because I want to talk today about what will enable us to navigate these waters and really what it is that's going to lead us to being individuals and families and churches that really, to the glory of God and for the joy of orphans locally and globally through the church, makes a difference. And so we want to talk about God's heart and mission. Okay, that's where it's got to start. So you're probably going to hear this throughout this conference. You already heard it already, that the primary focus of our conference is we say it's together for adoption. But when we say adoption, we're actually not first talking about our adoption of children. We're talking about our adoption in Christ and all that that means. And that is absolutely critical, that we keep beating that drum, that we keep going back to that. Because I think the temptation is that we go, well, yeah, I know that, but let's talk about the practicals. And what happens, though, is that when we begin to assume the gospel and assume that we move into the mode of just doing good works. And what happens there is that we can easily begin to lose the sustaining motivation that's going to help us get through, as I mentioned earlier, the challenges and the joys, the valleys when it comes to this calling to care for the orphan. When we enter into their affliction, we need incredible strength and grace to keep going. And what's going to help us and keep us going is the gospel, knowing that God is with us, knowing that this is God that has called us into this. So let me just say a couple things about God's heart and mission. The first is God's heart. That adoption begins in the heart of God. It's amazing to think that God predestined us for adoption before the foundation of the world. And that's what Ephesians says. So before God even created the universe, His plan was to adopt us. I just want to pause there and just let that sink in, that God planned this from before the foundation of the world, before we were even created. And then in Galatians, God's word tells us that he redeemed us, he saved us in order so that we would be adopted. The purpose of our salvation is our adoption. What this means is that in God's heart, adoption is at the center. It's at the center of God's plan of redemption and the story that God is writing and all the history of redemption, past, present, and future, is all adoption. And I wish I had the time to go into all that, but if you just look at the scriptures from beginning to end and the story of God, you'll see that adoption is at the heart of it. And it started in the beginning, God predestining us for adoption. And you know, where are we headed? We're headed to glorification, right? We're headed to an eternity with our Father, an eternity of heaven and that perfect relationship of walking with our Father in the perfect family that God's adopted us into. And heaven's all about adoption. It's all about it's heaven. When we reach heaven, that is, you could call our adoption finalization. You know, we call it in our home the gotcha day. You know, the day that our children's adoptions were finalized. And that is where what we're going towards, what we're moving towards. And so adoption begins in the heart of God. It's God's passion. It's God's plan. It's not plan B or C. You know, years ago, when we first adopted our kids, my wife and I got married, and my wife is one that people ask us all the time, like, when did you guys decide to adopt? And my wife is one that adopted every single Cabbage Patch doll she could get her hands on when she was young, and that was where her passion for adoption began. And she's always had that passion. For me, it wasn't until I graduated from college and went to a church where I saw adoption right in front of me. I saw families that had adopted, particularly they had adopted transracially, so it was just obvious. It was at that moment that I saw these families, and I thought, I've never thought about adoption. It's never even come. I couldn't even remember a conversation about adoption that I'd ever had. The longer I thought about it, I thought, you know, I think that friend of mine was adopted, but we never talked about it. It was just something it was never on my radar screen. And so there was the first time that I saw it. And it wasn't because, as I met these families, it wasn't because they were infertile necessarily, or it was because of the heart of God and because of the need and because of the gospel. And but 5 years ago, when we first adopted, or was it 5 years, 6 years ago, back when we adopted, 6 years ago. So our son is 8 now. We adopted him when he was 2 years old. And we adopted first, and then we adopted Samuel and Kazia. Samuel was 2, Kazia was 8 months old. And then we had Karis biologically and then adopted twice after that. And a lot of family or a lot of people would kind of approach us seeing that we had adopted and we didn't have any biological kids. And what did they assume? They assumed that we couldn't have kids. They were kind of this awkward like, oh, you know, that's so great that you adopted. But I'm sorry that, you know, the big I infertile. And it was kind of that conversation. And you could tell but things have really changed. I think 5 years ago, 90% of the people adopting were adopting because of infertility. And today, there's still people adopting. That's a real issue. We need to address. We have a session on infertility. It is a painful thing to go through. We went through that. We thought we were. But today, I would say 90% of people adopting that we're seeing are adopting because of God's heart and the mission. So it's really, it's amazing. But 5 years ago, it was kind of like adoption was plan B or C, you know? Plan A was have children biologically. Like, we'll have our own, and then we'll maybe adopt, right? Have you heard that before? And so it was plan B or C, you know, plan B it was, you know, if you had money in vitro, and then if that didn't work, then maybe adoption. And that has really changed. It's really changed over the years. There's a movement that's happened over the last 5 years that we've seen in this major shift. But for God, you know, going back to the heart of God, adoption was not ever plan B or plan C in his mind. Like, oh, you know, I'm going to redeem these people, or I'm going to, you know, create these people and they're going to live with me perfectly. But, you know, if that doesn't work out, then I have to come up with, you know, plan B or plan C. And that is adoption. It was plan A from the start, before the foundation of the world. So do you get the centrality and the place of adoption in the heart of God is just key. It transforms and informs the way we approach adoption, right? You think about it in that way. And that's what we need to start with. Because it's when we begin to understand adoption in that way that it has that sort of place in God's heart and God's plan of redemption. And then we begin to apply it to ourselves. The fact that we have been adopted, every one of us in this room, if you're in Christ, you've been adopted. So God could have just redeemed us, saved us, forgiven us for our sins as a just and good judge, and he would have been worthy of our worship for all eternity, right? But what does God do? He forgives us, he justifies us as the perfect and just and holy judge. But he goes beyond that. He goes forward with another legal transaction and adopts us as his very sons and daughters. I mean, if you think about that, it should blow your mind. It should just blow your mind that God of the God of the universe would adopt those of us who were once his enemies. We weren't even like a cute waiting child on a website that, you know, you fall in love with and go, oh man. I mean, we were his enemies, children of wrath. And God adopts us as his very own. And if we are co-heirs with Christ, God sees us the way he sees us as sons. He sees us as daughters. He sees us as he sees Jesus. So we begin to think about that. That is what we need to, we need to be thinking that way. We need our hearts to be melted by that and moved by that and transformed by that. Not only the understanding of that, the truth of that, but the grace of that, that melts us and moves us and changes us. Because if you think about that and you really begin to understand it, and the Holy Spirit does this, he gives us those moments of, I'm a son of God, of the King. Wow. Have you had those moments where the Holy Spirit, as it were, just gives you a revelation of your sonship, of your daughtership in Christ, in God? And it's one of the most amazing realizations. That's cry of Abba, Father, that Romans talks about and Galatians talks about. You know, in our hearts we cry, Abba, Father. We can call God our Father. So that's where it's got to begin. And as we begin to be gripped by what God has done for us in Christ, and let me just apply it to the passage that you hear all the time in orphan care adoption circles, and that's James 1:27. And, you know, I used to read that verse. I don't know about you, but I used to read that verse years ago, and, you know, pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And I think two things I would do. I would primarily focus on the last part. Pure and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world. I could understand that. I had kind of a category for that. Like, that's pure and undefiled religion. We're to be holy and, you know, kind of set apart from the world. I didn't know what to do with that middle part. And if I did try to think about what that middle part, that widows and orphans, visiting widows and orphans in their affliction, you know, in my mind, if you pressed me, I would have said, well, you know, yeah, my church does that. We sent our youth group down to Mexico for a week, and we visited some orphans in an orphanage. And that was really the extent of my theology and exegesis of James 1:27. And I think a lot of people in the church, you know, are there with that verse. And you know, a lot of folks in the church like to, you know, use that verse like, that's why we're doing it. Bible says we're to visit orphans in their affliction, so we're going to do it. And we may even move beyond just, you know, a cursory reading of it and go and actually use it as a banner verse for what we're doing. But the danger is, and I see this a lot, is that we use it as just the imperative that this is what we're supposed to do, so we should do it. Like, come on, let's do it. We got to do this. The Bible says we got to do this, and that's dangerous. And we want to do what the Bible says, but we've got to have the motive, the gospel undergirding, the gospel motivation beneath it. And you know what the amazing thing is? That James 1:27, it's right there. I mean, it's there. Because you know what? The people that read that originally, you know what they would have thought of? When James said pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world, they would have thought of a couple things. One, they would have thought of all the Old Testament verses that come up again and again and again over 40 times about the fatherless and God's heart for the fatherless and the widow and the place of the poor in God's heart and God's mission. I mean, it was like, it wasn't a new sort of revelation to them. It was like a reminder of everything they knew about who God was. It was a reminder of the very nature of God, the very glory of God. Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says that God in his holy habitation is the father of the fatherless and a protector of widows. God in his holy habitation is a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. God sets the lonely in families. It's a part of his very nature and glory that God is that God loves the fatherless. And so they would have thought of that. And then you know what else they would have thought of? That word visit. What do you think they would have thought of? When they read visit orphans and widows. Not only the Old Testament, they would have thought of Jesus. They would have thought of, and this is what we need to think of, and this is how we need to read James 1:27. This is, I think, the biblical way to read it is reading it in light of not first our visiting of orphans and widows, but We do that because Christ visited us when we were orphans, when we were destitute, when we had no family. Christ came and visited us. And how did he visit us? Did he just spend a week with us? He visited us in through adopting us. He visited us in our affliction, right? In our sin, in our rebellion, he visited us. He came and entered into our world and saved us and adopted us. So I think right there in James 1:27, and you have the gospel, you have what Christ did and the work of the gospel, and it's all there. And we need to keep that in mind, because that's what God calls us to do that, but it's in reflection and in light of and because of and in the power of the God who visited us in our affliction and our sin. That makes sense? And so that's the start. Because the natural result of a church or an individual that's gripped by this realization, when you're gripped, when we begin to understand this, that God, the adoption is at the center of God's heart, and that he adopted us, you and me. How great is the love of the Father that he would call us children. Like, I mean, it should just cause us to stand in awe. Like, our mouths should just be at times stop, because we should be left speechless, or we should, at moments we should be speechless, because at other moments we should just want to shout, like, I'm a child of the King. Like, it should make us want to run around like a little kid that knows that they are loved by their dad. And that's what the Bible touches on. This Bible captures that. So as we are gripped by that, you can't contain that for long. And that's what we're talking about. The mission of God, the heart of God, and the mission of God is an outwork and is an overflow of what God has done within us, our salvation, our adoption. All of our efforts outward are a reflection of what God has done in Christ for us. And have you ever tried to hold a ball, like a beach ball, at the pool under the water? You know what happens when you try to hold that ball under the water? It just, you can try, but then you kind of fall off and it pops right up. And that's what the gospel does to the church. It cannot be contained. It must explode. It must move outward in proclamation of what Christ has done and who he is, and in, as you heard this morning, in declaration and in demonstration, in word and in deed. And I love this quote by Leslie Newbegin. He says, "Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? The mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is like the fallout from a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout which is not lethal but life-giving." And so that's the nature of God's heart and his mission and what he invites us into. And that's the incredible thing, is that so oftentimes in the temptation too, when we talk about adoption and orphan care, is to have a narrow view. So just see the need and to see the overwhelming number of kids that need adopting and care for. 150 something million orphans worldwide. Just in America, there's 500,000 kids in foster care. About 120,000 kids in the U.S. are available today. They're in state care, but they have had their parental rights terminated, and they're waiting to be adopted in America. So they're in America today. There are literally 115 to 20,000 orphans. They're in foster care, but their foster parents aren't going to adopt them for numerous reasons, and they are literally waiting. Most of those kids will age out of the foster care system, and less than 2% of them will graduate from university. 84% of the girls that age out of the foster care system are going to be pregnant within 2 years. And you see this, how there's a cycle that gets created and we're allowing to happen. And so we can look at that, and we can kind of look at that with the narrow lens of, this is the problem. We've got to do something. There's just got to be a solution. And we can see the devastation that's being caused by kids in institutions and the incredible need. And I think what we also need to do is have a wide angle view of what's going on in our world, And the wide-angle view helps us not only see the need, but it also helps us to see that God is at work. This is God's story that He's writing. That all the wrongs that exist in the world, God is in the process of making right. God is at work in more ways than any of us can ever see and ever will see until glory, to accomplish His purposes, to bring His kingdom. I love what Tim Chester said yesterday in the pre-conference. He says, we don't bring the kingdom, God does. We get to play a part in it. God invites us into His story to be involved in His heart and His mission for the lost and the least of these. And when we begin to look at it in that way, it helps us. It humbles us, and it energizes us. It gives us the motivation. It gives us the hope that we can actually do this, that we can actually make a difference, because it's not up to us. It's God. He's the one doing it. It's God's mission, ultimately. It's God's passion. God's more passionate about the fatherless and the orphan and adoption than any one of us ever will be. And so that is incredibly encouraging. And we get to play a part in that. So the proclamation of the gospel and the demonstration of the gospel. Let me just say a few things on the demonstration. Is that we're called to make disciples of all nations, right? That's Darren made that real clear, that that's our first purpose as the church. But the implication of the gospel is that we care for our neighbors, that we love our neighbors. You know, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And to point others into it, bring others into that relationship. God's doing that. He uses us. And love your neighbors as you love yourself. And so we talk about loving our neighbors. And the Bible says, you know, we're to love our neighbors, and a big part of that is loving the poor, because that's what God shows us is His passion is all peoples, especially the poor and the vulnerable. And you know, I love what Keller says. He said, God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. He says that's what it means to do justice. From ancient times, the God of the Bible stood out from the gods of all other religions as a God on the side of the powerless and of justice for the poor. And you think about that, you think about the fact that nowhere else is God's power, mercy, and justice made more visible than when it's unleashed for the good of the most powerless and weak in our world. I'll say that again. Nowhere else is God's power and His mercy and His justice made more visible than when it's unleashed for the good of the most powerless and weak and vulnerable in our world. It's hard to argue that there's no more vulnerable and weak people in our world than the orphan and the fatherless, maybe the unborn. And so as we engage, as we move out because of the gospel, because God has visited us, as we move out, we have this incredible opportunity to see God's power put on display, to see His mercy put on display, to see His compassion poured out on the least of these. And we, as God's hands and feet and His voice for the voiceless, we get to take part in and be part of God putting His glory on display. That's what we're talking. That's being missional. That's what's going to change cultures. That's what's going to, living in this way, that's what's going to change cities. It's what's going to change individual lives of the poor and the fatherless and the orphan. So let me kind of share a little bit of application on this. I want to share three things. First, the church. Kind of what does this mean for the church, and how can this flesh out in our churches? And then I want to talk about how does this affect the church? Then how does the church then live this out in our immediate context? And then I want to talk about the church among the nations, how this would affect how we live this out globally. So the church, local, and then global. So because we have this unprecedented opportunity today to make the gospel visible, and to be a part of what God's doing, and I don't want us to miss this. You know, I really think that the church today could be known for a lot of things, but one thing that I think God is doing is, and it could be said in years to come, that the church of our day really cared for the poor, really cared for the orphan. The church of our day really took serious the heart of God for the fatherless. And so what does that mean, though, for the church? You know, we as the church, as the family of God, who've been saved and redeemed and adopted, we're called into join called to join God in this. And what I tell churches all the time is, because of that, because of what I just shared, who we are, our identity as the church, our identity as the adopted people of God into His family, adoption, orphan care, foster care, ministry, whatever you call it, isn't just a ministry that is for a few kind of radical, crazy people. You know, it's like, it's not, in years past, 4 or 5 years ago, literally there was probably maybe 50 churches in the U.S. that had adoption ministries. And you know where most of those ministries, what ministry in the church those ministries fell under? It was the care and counseling ministry. Because it was primarily, adoption was primarily something that infertile couples did. Today, I've talked with Jed and Jed Medefin of the Christian Alliance for Orphans and Paul Pennington of Hope for Orphans. And those guys, we've all been around for a while. And I've asked them, well, how many churches do you guys think have adoption orphan care ministries today? It's hard to measure that, but all three of us really feel like there's a couple thousand churches and growing. You think about that, that's in 4 or 5 years. It's just amazing. But because of who we are, our identity, and what God has done, the church needs to not just be content with starting like an adoption ministry for a few. What churches, I think, need to do is seek to see a culture of adoption explode in their church and established in the church. What I mean by that is that a culture of adoption is one where everybody's a part of it. Like, every church should have a culture of worship, like, to where if you're a part of this church, your identity is you're a worshiper. Like, you can't be part of this church and not end up worshiping, because that's who we are. Everybody does it, right? The culture of our church, every church should have an evangelism culture. It's like, that's what we do as a church. We do evangelism. It's not just, and some churches do this, they have the evangelism ministry. Maybe you've been a part of churches like this where it ends up being like, that's for the kind of the real radical guys that go door to door, and, you know, it ends up becoming programmatic, and just the church struggles to do evangelism and reach out, because it becomes this thing that a few people do, but we kind of feel guilty because we're all supposed to do it, right? Well, adoption is the same sort of thing, or caring for the orphan is the same sort of thing, that we're all called to do it because it's God's heart and it's God's passion and mission. And so the question, again, like I said in the beginning, isn't how am I called? It's how am I called? And so in our churches, we need to have that kind of culture that communicates that to people, that says that you've been called, we've been called to reflect God's heart and passion for the fatherless and the least of these in our world. The gospel demands it. The gospel commands it. There's no question. There's no question. And we've got to figure this out. And so some are called to adopt, yeah. Some are called to foster. Some are called to support financially. Some are going to be called to pray. Some are going to be called. There's 1,000 ways that people can care for the orphan and live this out. And that's, I think, the first place for the church to start is to aim for that, is to aim for, to have in our minds as leadership and as the church, our understanding of adoption being first you know, directed by the Word of God and our understanding of our adoption in Christ, and then that leading to how we flesh that out in our cities, in the nations, and through individuals. So that's the first thing. That's I could say a lot more about the church, and there's a lot of great breakout sessions that can go into a lot more of the practicals of, okay, well, what does that look like? How do you flesh out a culture of adoption in your church? I just want to speak to that if we understand mission and being missional, that it will lead us to seeking a culture in our church of adoption. Does that make sense? So now what I want to do is, how does that flesh out in our cities? I want to propose that we have that the missional church is called to seek the transformation of our cities. We know this biblically, and I'm gonna kind of lay this out. And you see this in Jeremiah 29. You write this verse down, 29, verse 6 and 7. Jeremiah says, "Multiply there in the city, and do not decrease." So Jeremiah is talking to the exiles that their land has been taken over by the Babylonians, and they've just the remnant has kind of like those who love God, they've just like fled to the country, and they've set up their tent city in the country, and they're like, well, we'll just camp out here because we've been, you know, our city has been taken over, and we don't know what to do, so we'll just go kind of separate ourselves out here and figure out what to do. And this is what God says to them. He says, multiply there in the city. Go back to the city and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. So God's saying, yeah, you're in exile. It's no longer just yours. You're an exile in that city, but seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is an incredible verse with incredible implications for our churches today. How does this fit with this? Because this gets at what it means to be on mission, and this is God's heart for the church and our cities. And so, how does this connect with adoption? In orphan care, well, in our cities, like I said earlier, there's 120,000 children in the U.S. foster care system that have had their parental rights legally terminated, and they're literally waiting to be adopted. So to give you an example, I live in Austin, Texas, and in our county, there's 200 kids that are part of that 120,000. So there's 200 kids in my backyard that range in age from, 3 to 17 years old. Most of those kids are between the ages of 10 and 15, and they come with brother and sister or two or three or four. And so these are kids that have been in foster care for years, and they're older kids, and they're hard kids. They've come from hard places. They're broken kids. These are orphans, literally. They don't have a mom and dad. Their parental rights have been terminated. Orphans in our cities. And they have affliction. And so we're wrestling as a church with, okay, how do we respond to that? I can't help but believe that there should not be 200 kids in the city of Austin that are waiting for to be adopted. And most of those kids don't believe they'll be adopted, because nobody's adopted kids out of the state system. It's just it's this rotating deal. They age out, more kids grow up. And it's this rotating number. It just kind of hovers around that 120,000, probably hovers in Austin around 200 year after year. And these kids go, yeah, nobody cares about it. The state puts us on, does a commercial for us, puts us on Fox. They take our pictures and try to promote us to families, but nobody's going to adopt us. And they have no hope. And like I said, they're most of these kids are going to age out. And I can't help but believe that 200 kids in Austin, we're working on this and we're moving towards an initiative in our city. And there's other cities around the U.S. that are doing the same thing. Project 127 in Colorado is doing this. There's a group in Oklahoma that's doing it. Arkansas, The Call, they're doing this. They're saying there should not be any waiting kids in America. In American cities, there should not be any child that needs that is waiting for a family. I would say there should be 200 waiting families on a list if there would ever be a kid that needs to be adopted. And so you look at that I can talk about that, but why would we do that? And what's the motivation to do that? Well, it's Jeremiah. It's a lot of stuff, but Jeremiah 29 says we're to multiply in the city. Do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So I can't think of, I can think of a lot of things, but if the church was to seek the welfare of our city through saying to our Department of Social Services, we want to seek your welfare, we want to serve you. We, the church, want to do everything we possibly can to care for these kids. What can we do? How can we partner with you? How can we help you? I think we have an incredible opportunity to seek the welfare of our city through caring for the kids in our foster in our backyard in the foster care system, those waiting. And you think about that. If we take this seriously, this call to seek the welfare of our city, and we care for every child in foster care and every child available for adoption, I can't think of any more tangible, invisible way to care for the city than that, than caring for its weak, than to care for the weakest and most vulnerable in our city. Who are those? It's the foster kids. It's the kids that are orphaned. And you imagine the church doing this and the impact that would have on not only the county and the state and the relationships there, the racial implications. A lot of these kids are minority children, so that you begin to think about the racial implications that it has, the social implications, the cycle that it breaks. I mean, the financial implications, how much our state is having to pay to support these kids. In Texas, those kids go to college for free. But we have an incredible opportunity to step up as the church. And we're really, this is the amazing thing. The church is the only one that is explicitly, divinely called to care about this, right? We're the only ones that are really called to take responsibility for these kids. It's not the state's job. They're not called by God to care for these kids. We are called to care for the fatherless. So that's God's heart. That's God's mission. And so to see our city transformed, through the transformation, you think about just the kids alone and how what that would do emotionally, physically, spiritually for them. I think one of the coolest things is to see, foster kids coming into families, into our church. It's really cool. We're seeing singles, young singles that are saying, hey, I've got an extra room in my apartment. I could do foster care. And they're signing up. And we've got whole missional community saying, well, we don't feel called to do foster care or adoption, but we have a couple in our group that wants to do it, and we'll just wrap around them and we'll do everything to serve them and support them, and so that this family isn't alone in caring for this child. It's a whole community. It's our whole group. And I think that's what we need, because if we're going to adopt every one of those kids, those 200 kids, and then bring in all the foster kids that need to be cared for temporarily, it's going to be hard. Like I said earlier, we're visiting them in their affliction, and it is really hard. We could do it. We actually have 4 sessions at the conference going on through all of them on adoption and the impact of adopting kids from hard places, and attachment issues, just the baggage that they bring in, and so we need not. It's not like, okay, yeah, let's pray that some family will step up and do this. Kind of goes back to that culture. No, we're all called to do this. I might not be the family. Me and my wife might not be the family that's going to actually adopt this child, but another family in our small group of missional community may do it. And so we're going to serve them. We're going to support them. We're going to do everything we can to say, we're with you in this. And I think that makes it a lot more possible when families feel like, okay, we're not alone in this. Our church is with us in this. And the Spirit of God is calling us to this. The Spirit of God beating in us is moving us towards this. And I believe there's going to come a day when it'll be just, we'll think, there is a day when there were orphans in our cities. I really believe that, and I pray that this day would come where we would just go, can you believe it? There were actually orphans, kids that waited for, like, were waiting to have a family. And there's the day is coming when the church is like, it's going to be normal Like this is going back to the early church. It was normal. They cared for the fatherless. It wasn't something they had to do conferences about. It was like, this is the gospel. This is Jesus. This is what we do. And I think we're moving there. I pray that we are. Pray with me. Pray. Let's pray together for that. Let's pray for our churches to rise up and you know, because of the gospel, because of the heart of God. And because we want to see our cities transformed. We want to see God glorified, his glory put on display, and these kids transformed. You know, if we don't do it, those kids don't have any hope. The government is not the hope for these kids, locally and globally. So I could keep going on that. So missional churches are those churches that seek the renewal of all things and make their cities a place where no children were without a loving home and an opportunity to hear the gospel. Is that your church? Let me now talk about the nations globally. Okay, what is it? How can we apply this globally? I'll just share this briefly, and then we can open up for some questions. So along with the call to seek the welfare of our cities, like Jeremiah says, the church is called by God to make disciples of all nations. You know, that's the great commandment. And so you could say this, missional living is not content with small visions for the church that remain local. There's an innate passion through the Spirit of God to see the church move outward. The heart of God is not self-centered, it's other-centered. And you can't read the Psalms very long without getting close to the heart of God for the nations. Have you noticed that in the Psalms, like how much God talks about the nations? The nations, let the nations praise me. Let the nations come. And so if we have the Spirit of God, if you have the Spirit of God, you have a Spirit that loves and cares for and is burdened for the nations. For the nations to know, for every tribe and tongue and people to know the gospel, to hear the gospel, to come to Christ. And so right now there's 2.7 billion people who are unreached with the gospel in the world today. 2.7 billion. There's 163, let's say, million orphans. So you got this incredible spiritual crisis of the unreached in the world today, and you've got this incredible physical crisis of the orphan. And so we are a people that live in that tension of being called to both to live in that tension of both the proclamation of the gospel and the demonstration of the gospel, to preach the good news, because the unreached aren't going to come to Christ, aren't going to be saved unless we go, like Romans 10. Like, how will they hear? Like, Romans 10, Paul makes it clear that people aren't going to get saved unless they hear the gospel. How are they going to hear? Well, someone's got to be sent. And that person sent has got to speak the gospel. You know, the quote of Francis, you see, preach the gospel and if necessary use words, is not true, is not biblical. He never said it, and it's not biblical. We need to preach the gospel and use words. Romans 10 makes that absolutely clear. But we also love people and care for people and demonstrate the gospel and feed people and care for the fatherless. So it's both. And, you know, we did some research, and this is a lot of what I'm going to share now is just kind of like I want to throw this out to you for you to wrestle with and pray about. You know, one, Lord, what are you calling us to among the nations? And then where does orphan care fit into this? Because we did some research, because my church, what we found is we were like, well, okay, we want to care about orphans globally, but in our church, we have a real passion for the unreached. So the unreached are people that don't know Jesus. They don't have access to the gospel. They don't have church. They don't have the Bible, many of them in their own language. So somebody's got to go to them. And Matthew 24 says, Jesus isn't coming back until everybody has heard. So you're like, is Jesus going to come back today? Well, probably not, because not everybody in the world has heard. If you want Jesus to return, if you want heaven to come quickly, Go tell the unreached, those who have never heard the gospel. There are people in our world, 2.7 billion people who have never heard the gospel, who have yet to hear the gospel. Go tell them. We need to go tell them. So our church is just, we're calling people to go. This is something we have to remind ourselves of because we forget. It's easy to get focused locally. And so when we start talking about doing orphan care, and we want to do it in conjunction with our missions, it's like, well, okay, who's doing orphan care among unreached peoples? And we couldn't find anybody. And so we did some research, and we looked at the top 100 unreached peoples. You can go on joshuaproject.net, and it outlines every unreached people group that exists, all the peoples in the world that have yet to have a Bible in their own language, have yet to have a church. But we went on there and looked at the top 100 unreached people groups, and we then looked at that in conjunction with the numbers of orphans globally and where they are. And we figured that just in the top 100 unreached people groups, there are over 40 million orphans. So just in the top 100 unreached people groups, there are 40 million orphans. So what does that mean? That means that 40 million orphans are probably not being cared for. Because I can't tell you, I can tell you one organization that's working in Iraq. That's the only one. And we've done some extensive research. If you know of an organization working in an unreached people group working with orphans, let me know, because we want to know. But for the most part, what we believe is that most of the 40-plus million orphans are not being cared for, not even being prayed for, if you think about it. Those are people groups, they're living among peoples that no church is even focused on, no church is even reaching out to. And so we have an incredible opportunity, I think, here to plant churches globally and to bring the gospel to the nations. And I think what we have an opportunity to do is to plant churches that have the Great Commandment as the calling, but also have James 1:27, that other commandment. And those two aren't incongruent. They're not at odds with each other. You know, to make disciples and to practice pure religion. And so what would it look like if we planted churches among the nations that in their DNA, in the very DNA, had a heart for the fatherless and the orphan? What that would actually do. And that, I mean, we need to be doing that. We need to reach the orphans of the world. And so that's a big part. The other piece, too, is, and if you get a chance to, I think this is another breakout next session, and that's encouraging indigenous adoption, domestic adoption movements in country. That's another area that I think, you know, we cannot believe that and be so arrogant to think that the American church can solve the global orphan crisis. If we're thinking of God's heart and God's mission, His mission is for the global church, and we are a part of a global church, and so we. In America, we can do international adoption, but I mean that's less than 1% of the orphans that we're going to be able to care for. So I really believe that what we need to move and work hard towards is partnerships and relationships that many of you probably maybe already even have in countries around the world, to begin to encourage them to consider not how they can just care for orphans through putting them in a, you know, orphanage or even a family home of, you know, 8 orphans and a widow, but those are better than these children being on the street. But to actually begin to talk about what we've been talking about here, that adoption begins in the heart of God, that if we're in Christ, adoption, we've been adopted, and therefore God's design for orphans is for families. God's design and God's purpose and plan for orphans is families, permanent, legal family. And we need to pursue that. We need to press for that. We need to, you know, because in a lot of countries, these children are brought into homes and they're taken care of by extended family or friends that bring them in and give them a place to live. But you know what? They still carry the label orphan. They still remain orphaned. That's their identity. And God's not about, God's in the business of changing identities, isn't he? He changed our identity. You and I are no longer orphans. We were once orphaned. We're now sons. And if we're to be biblical and we're to be missional in our understanding of adoption, we have no other choice but to pursue adoption as the best option for children. There's always going to be a spectrum, but that would be the other thing I would say in our understanding of kind of how this fits globally. So I could say a lot more there. Again, there's a whole, I think Johnny Carr's leading a whole session on indigenous adoption, but that's a pray towards that. God's doing that. He's doing that in the Ukraine. He's doing that. I could tell you a bunch of stories. It's exciting. I mean, again, God's writing the story. God's at work in more ways than I know, than any of us know. And we get to play a part in it. So I want to encourage you guys you're here. You're obviously passionate about this. Continue to dive into all that God has for you in this. If anybody have any questions? We're just about out of time, but time for one or two questions. Yeah. 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 So the question is, how do you encourage your church when it's not a part of the culture? It's you're seen as like, oh, well, that's great that you did that. That's awesome. You're so special. Yeah, that's so common. I think, you know, I really think don't underestimate the power of example, because a lot of times you hear this story after story of families saying, we stepped into the process of adoption or foster care or whatever it is because we saw that somebody else in our church did it. And we watched them for a year or two. And we wrestled with, could we do it? And we thought, there's no way we could do it. We can't afford it. That there's no way we could do it financially. And we saw that they did it. And we thought, well, if they could do it, we could do it. So you give hope by example. And then I think just faithfully praying, faithfully, you know, sharing, faithfully advocating for the orphan, advocating, you know, being gracious to your pastors and your leaders, praying for them, helping them, you know, saying, hey, what can I do? This is really passionate about this. Believe that this is God's heart. It's not just, you know, something for a select few. It's really for everybody. And, you know, sending them an email every day with verses. No, just kidding. It's like, you don't really love Jesus, do you? No, don't do that. That won't work. Pray. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. We've heard testimonies of church of folks that felt that way, and they prayed and they labored, and sometimes it takes longer. And I've heard from pastors and leaders. So I'll say this. I've seen it happen from the ground up, and I've seen it happen from the top down. Most of the time it happens from the ground up. So be encouraged by that. But I've heard, you know, pastors who are like, I was reading through Ephesians, and I just was struck with adoption. It's like, well, how many times have you read Ephesians? Well, like 100 times. But, well, you never saw it before that? Like, well, no. So pray for your pastors that they get God's heart. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's helpful. Let me just kind of repeat that for the audio. There's a helpful comment that oftentimes when we talk about adoption in the church, or the example that's given is adopt, and there are, like we were talking about earlier, what we're talking about is caring for the orphan. And everybody's called to care for the orphan, but it may look different for everybody. So it could be foster care, adoption, praying, giving financially, serving. There's lots of, like, our foster care agencies in our city have a lot of projects, like filling a backpack for back to school. little things like that that we've kind of adopted this idea of crawl, walk, run. And so we try to create some opportunities that are, you know, like crawling opportunities. These are real easy, like anybody can do it, and it's really simple, and it's, you know, not a lot of time, not a lot of commitment involved. And then, so we've got opportunities for that. Those are just, you know, those things sort of things expose people to the orphan and God's heart, and then the walk sort of things, you know, maybe respite care for foster families or babysitting for foster families, foster care, a little bit more temporary, and then the run be like adoption, full on, moving overseas, you know, stuff like that. So that's maybe a helpful paradigm for you. So we're out of time, but thank you so much, and I'll be up here if you have any other questions. Thank you all.